Today, as we come to the table,
I want you to measure up with the means I've given you. What is that? The power of the Holy Spirit. The two witnesses, the reason they measured up as witnesses for God in the last days, a constant flow of oil from heaven. Oil, the Holy Spirit, that whole picture. If we're being continually filled, if we're letting God fill us with that oil, we will have boldness, we will have wisdom, we will have direction, and we will be witnesses that measure up. Will we be flawless? No. Will we make lots of mistakes? Yes. But the answer is this: oil. The oil of the Spirit. We have got to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
If an oil lamp runs out of oil, it no longer offers light. That lamp is essentially useless if that happens. It may serve as a nice decoration, but it loses its main purpose. In the same way, if we aren't being filled with the Holy Spirit as believers, we'll quickly lose our purpose and be nothing more than decorations in the church pews. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark wraps up his study of Revelation chapter 11 in today's message, he'll encourage us to be purposeful about seeking the Holy Spirit. Keep your heart open and ready for Him. Don't pack in all the junk of this world. It may burn brightly, but it burns out quick and leaves you empty and aimless. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 11 as he continues his message, The Angel and the Book.
There were a lot of people that died more than one time. The ones Jesus raised from the dead, they died twice. Those of you that are Christians and can take it in the rapture, you're never going to die. So it can't be limited just to those who have died once. No, I believe this is going to be specifically Moses and Elijah, and there's a couple of reasons. These are the two prophets that are the main prophets to the nation of Israel. They called the Bible Moses and the prophets, and Elijah represented to them the prophets. So you have a whole picture here of Moses and Elijah being that voice to the nation of Israel. These are ones they would listen to. This is God's last attempt to get their attention. As a matter of fact, remember at the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord revealed himself to the disciples who he really was, and he began to glow, as it says, with this great glow from the top of the mountain. It says that Moses and Elijah appeared to him and they were having a discussion. Now, wouldn't you like to have listened in on that one? Maybe if the guys hadn't been asleep, they could have heard what they were talking about. But you know what? I got to be fair to them. I wonder how many times I've been asleep when God wanted to tell me stuff. But the bottom line is they were asleep. They woke up at the last minute just to get the last tail end of it, right? Just the last minute. And there's Moses and Elijah. I believe they were talking about the end days. I believe he was giving a picture to them and to us of these two prophets that would come back into the land to be his witnesses. And many of the things that happened to them even parallel what happened to the Lord. And so for the Jews, these were extremely important prophets. They were the main prophets that he dealt with. Now, again, also, if you'll notice this, they both exhibit the same powers during the Great Tribulation that Moses and Elijah did while they were here on the earth. Listen to what it says, verse 5 again. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Now, could it be literal fire shooting out? It could be. But also, we know that fire in Scripture, lightning is described as fire in Scripture. And remember one of Elijah's things that God let Elijah do? Remember they were coming to arrest Elijah. Ahab sent all his men to go arrest that prophet, causing all these problems. And it says they stood below him, some 50 of these guys coming to arrest him. And he said he spoke and lightning came down. Fire came from heaven and devoured them. So they sent another 50 and fire came down and devoured them. Finally, the third 50, that guy figured it out. He goes, okay, I see that dust speck. I see that dust speck and the black and the black and the brown and the brown and the dirt burned. He said, okay, have mercy. Have mercy, Elijah. I know you can wipe me out if you want, but have mercy on us. We're just obeying the king. And God spoke to Elijah and said, all right, don't toast these guys. Go with them and talk to Ahab. So we see that he was able to speak, and from his mouth, so to speak, fire came. Will it be lightning? I don't know. I don't know. We'll find out. By the way, I believe you'll know because you'll be watching this. It would appear that we're watching all of this during the wedding supper of the Lamb. We can see what's happening. And so we know the Antichrist is going to mock God. He's going to call down fire from heaven. Maybe he's going to mock these guys because they're going to be going at the same time that he comes on the scene. And they're calling down fire, doing whatever the case might be. But either way, we see that was one of Elijah's abilities that God gave Elijah. And also it goes on, notice this, it says, and if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These also, look at this, they have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the day of their prophecy. You know, another thing Elijah did, remember? He said, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. This will be 3.5 years once again without rain proclaimed by this prophet. No doubt Elijah doing the same thing he did before, which by the way, no rain is only going to add to the famine and the drought that's going to be happening during these judgments in the final 7 years. This is why everybody hates them so much. They have to hear about the Bible and nobody can shut them up. They're going to be hated. And notice this next one, and they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Does that sound like anyone you know? Again, Moses in Egypt turned the water to blood. He struck, God used him to bring 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. So now we see the giftings that God gave Moses also being used here in this same fashion. And again, what's interesting about this and that I find very interesting is even as Moses pronounced the 10 plagues on Egypt, which was a picture of the world to judge their gods, this second time that I believe Moses comes, he will pronounce plagues on the entire world. And basically, the plagues of Egypt, they're going to be happening to the entire planet. And Moses is going to be at the helm once again. I wonder if he's going to have his staff. I bet he will. They probably buried him with his staff. I don't know. We'll find out. But the last thing to me that is the coolest thing about this whole thing, by the way, what are the gods of today? We know that money, fame, sex, the environment. Isn't that interesting? Well, the gods of the environment, that's what God judged with Moses the first time. That's why the water was polluted. That's why all the plagues came that destroyed the greenery. God was judging their gods. They had a god of like, you know, hail and lightning and the Nile and all these nature things. Have we not come full circle? The world is now once again, what are we doing? Worshiping the environment. And so the same thing is going to happen. God's going to say, you've got the wrong god. You're worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And now I'm going to deal with it. But the last thing, again, that's the coolest and most exciting thing to me about this, and this is where I hope we get to watch from heaven. I think we will, but this is really cool to me. And, of course, this doesn't change anything. It just makes it really cool. And that is where they were buried and who buried them. Mark, what do you mean where they were buried and who buried them? Well, look at this. God, the Bible says, specifically, personally buried Moses. Deuteronomy 34, 5, verse 5 through 6 says this. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, that is God, when you go look at the context, buried Moses in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Bet Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. And then Jude 9:9 says this, again, after he was buried, it says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, the context there, he's talking about the fact that how we're to deal with the devil and to make sure that we say things the right way. Even though he's evil, we're to have some level of respect for the position, right? That's the teaching of that verse. But stuck in the middle of that verse is this. They were disputing over the body of Moses. Why? Who cared about the body of Moses? Why would Satan want the body of Moses? Now, you could make the argument he could have possessed him, walked right back into the camp and changed everything. That's true, but I think there's something bigger going on here. Here's my personal opinion. Again, the Bible didn't say for sure. I believe God buried him and that God, because of this and what we're reading now in chapter 11 of Revelation, has supernaturally preserved his body, probably with his rod laying right along beside him, somewhere in a valley over there where he buried him to this day. And then when his body comes back, his spirit comes back, it will re-enter his body. And Moses, I believe, will get up in the very same body he lived in while he was here thousands of years ago and walk right into Jerusalem. Is that cool or what? Now, if we get up there and find out that doesn't happen, please don't everybody turn and look at me at the wedding supper of the Lamb. At least we're here, right, guys? We made it in. Get him. No, anyway. But the bottom line is, I think that's what's going to happen. And I think we're going to be watching it. And that's why I give you the disclaimer in case we watch it, it doesn't happen that way. I'm going to say, oops. But either way, that's one section that's cool, but it gets even cooler. I want you to turn now to 2 Kings chapter 2. Back in the Old Testament, keep your finger or put your marker here in Revelation so you can get back to it easy. Go back to the first part of your Bible. There'll be 1st and 2nd Kings. Go to 2nd Kings chapter 2, and let's look at where Elijah was buried and who buried Elijah. Interesting. Now, let me give you the setting and not read all of it. Elijah's getting ready to ascend back up to heaven. Elisha, the new prophet, is with him, and he doesn't want to leave his side because he wants to get a double portion of what Elijah has. So they're walking, they're passing all these schools of the prophets, one up in Bethel and one down in Jericho, two different schools, and God's telling the prophets what's going to happen because they're prophets, and they're saying, don't you know that your master is going to be taken today? He says, yes, I know that. Be quiet. Don't you know your master is going to be taken today? Again, I know, keep silent. And that's what they're saying. They're on their way here to cross for Elijah to be picked up by the Lord. And look at verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord sent me unto Jordan. He's speaking to Elisha. He said, I'm going on to the Jordan River. I'm about to be taken up to heaven. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Same thing Moses. Now, Moses wasn't with them when they went in the promised land, but again, they went in on dry ground. Now, Elijah comes out on dry ground. Isn't it great to travel with a prophet? It's like, you know, what are we going to do? There's a body of water. No, that's okay. Whoa, it's gone. Here we go. This is great. Travel with prophets. Well, they're not around today, but either way, the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I may do for you before I'm taken away from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it will not be so. You know, there's just as a quick side note. Listen, I believe God is showing us here in principle, there's a strong blessing for those who endure to the end. Don't give up, guys. It's getting weird today. Don't give up. This is the time to press into the Lord. Press in more than ever. Don't walk away. Don't get lazy. Don't leave the side of the prophets, the word of God, and God will give you your double portion. God will give you your reward. You don't walk away like everyone else. You stay focused. He says, if so, if you stay with me, it will be that way. If not, it shall not be. And it happened as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces and took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank by the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where's the God of Elijah? In other words, have I been given the same anointing? And when he struck the water, it was divided this way and that. Now he knew that he'd been given that anointing, but some others knew it too. Look at this. When the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and they bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, look now, these are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or some valley. And he said, don't send anyone, because he knew what was going on. And when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, all right, send them. Therefore, they sent 50 men and they searched for 3 days, but they did not find him. And when they came back to him, for that he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, did I not say to you, don't go? Now, what is this all about? Listen, this is so cool. Now, when God picked up Elijah and took him up in the chariot, could Elijah's body, this flesh, could it go on up to heaven? Well, the answer is no. As a matter of fact, we know that nobody was going to heaven yet because Jesus hadn't died on the cross. They went to paradise, what the Lord talked about, that supernatural holding tank. So why did God take him up? To release him out of their sight and to show the dramatic removal of Elijah that he'll come back from heaven, if you will, because that's the way he's coming back. Now, here's the question. What happened to his body? You see, his body would have come back down to the ground because it couldn't go to heaven and it couldn't go to the center of the earth. His body wouldn't just disintegrate. Certainly God could do that, but why would God do that? And so they knew that. So they're saying, let's go find his body. Why? Because the Bible says that to be unburied is considered a shame and a curse from God. Now, if it's a shame and a curse from God that your body's not buried and they went and looked for his body and they didn't find his body, do you think God just allowed Elijah's body just to lay out in the field and just disintegrate and be eaten by animals? I don't think so. If God is the one who said that it's an honorable thing to be buried, he's going to make sure that his prophet of honor gets a proper burial. I believe, and again, this is where you may look at me at the table and not, you know, in heaven. I don't know. I believe God took his body, brought it back down to the valley and buried it just like he did Moses. It doesn't change anything in the way God could supernaturally just remake them and put them there, but I don't think that's what he's going to do because of these other scripture that makes me believe he's literally preserving their bodies and he's literally buried them himself for whatever the reason. I think he's going to bring them out and bring them up there. And again, we're going to see this amazing situation over these 3.5 years with these two prophets there in Jerusalem. Let's turn back to Revelation 11. Continue on, so we're going to finish up here. Notice verse 7. It says, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So the Antichrist will be given power now to overcome them. This is where he'll be possessed by this beast out of the bottomless pit, probably one of these demons we saw released earlier from the bottomless pit. It would also appear that maybe Satan himself at some point is going to possess him. But he's going to come up out of the bottomless pit. He'll be possessed at this moment. The 3.5 years have gone by. The prophets are done with their prophecy. They're done. It's time for them to die. Suddenly, the Antichrist is now given power by a possession and by God to allow him to do it, to go kill these two guys that everybody hates and nobody can kill. This will be the same time he declares himself God. Maybe he'll declare himself God first and then kill them. Maybe he'll kill them and use that as an opportunity to say nobody could stop them. Every time somebody got near, lightning struck them dead. But I was able to do it. Do you know why? Because I'm God and here's some more lightning. Boom. We don't know exactly how it's going to unfold, but the world's going to believe him and go, oh my goodness, we're going to follow you. And they're all going to follow him. He'll kill these two guys. And notice this, and their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, or the street of the great city, that's Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Now again, why Sodom and Egypt? Because again, it's like the world. Egypt is a picture of the world, and Israel is just like the world today. They're not a Christian nation. They're very worldly. Why is it like Sodom? Because again, the same sins of Sodom are there today. Sodom's number one sin was pride and arrogance. So their other sin was, again, sexual confusion and same-sex issues. It's the same things going on in Israel today. They have major world events there in this very vein. They're in Tel Aviv. So he's saying it's like Sodom and Gomorrah by the time I get there, or Sodom and Egypt. And he said, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies. Notice that. Everybody around the earth is. Their tribes, tongues, and nations. 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. Now, how could they see them? We now know. Again, international news. When you read this 100 years ago, nobody had any idea what they were talking about. Now we look at it and go, this is very clear. And notice, everyone will see their bodies for 3.5 days. That means the cameras are going to be trained on these guys with reporters going, they're still there, the world's rejoicing. Look what this says they do. The men who dwell on the earth rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So they're all celebrating, actually giving each other gifts because these guys are dead. Shows you how hated they were because the world at this point, they don't want to hear about God. They don't want that Jesus stuff. They don't want the Bible. Out of our face, we're going to do our own thing. So when they're dead, they're celebrating, and they actually let them lay there on the ground, probably in their blood. However it was that he killed them. Cameras trained on them. Everybody rejoicing. And this is where it gets really interesting, because watch this. Imagine, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet, and great fear, I'll bet, fell on those who saw them. Imagine CNN or whoever the people are announcing whatever, and this other, they get up. Can you imagine seeing that happen? These guys stand up and they're probably bloody and all whatever happened to them, and all of a sudden they're standing there. The world's watching this. God is saying, you want to see a miracle? I'll show you miracles. You want to see power? I'll let you see power, but you've got a choice to make. Jesus Christ is the only way, and you better make the right choice. I'm still giving you an opportunity. And so, notice this. It says, then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Now, will it be audibly in words we can hear or that they can hear? Come up here. Oftentimes when God speaks in heaven, from heaven in the scriptures, to those who are in the spirit, you can understand what it says. To those who are not, it just sounds like thunder. But no doubt, probably this loud, thunderous voice coming from heaven. Suddenly they rise up to heaven. And notice this, even as the Lord did, they ascended to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies saw them. So they watched all this happen. Now remember, right after the Lord resurrected from the dead, there was a great earthquake. Same thing happens here. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God. And it's easy to imagine 7,000 killed when you see Jerusalem. All the houses are built on top of each other. If they start collapsing, they would all just collapse on each other and kill people. But notice this, we see that for some of them it worked because it says they gave glory to the God of heaven. No doubt some of the Jews, some of the Gentiles, some of the people watching on the news report around the world are going, they're falling on their knees going, I believe, I know that I heard this crazy thing, that crazy pastor that morning at Calvary Chapel, or my family told me, or somebody, I believe, God forgive me, whatever, and they're going to get saved. And this is all going to be happening during this time. And he says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now, we saw the second woe start last week. Now we see it be completed this week. And we see the third woe getting ready to happen. There's going to be a break now here between this and the third woe, as we talked about. But now we'll see it comes back to the break in the sixth and seventh trumpet. And we finish the chapter again with the seventh trumpet sounding. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before the God of the thrones, sat before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped. Now listen, there are many who believe the 24 elders represent the church. I believe that as well. We'll find out. Maybe literally 24 that are individuals that are put in those places, but it's a picture of the entire church, if you will. And notice this, if that's true, you're about to read what you're going to be doing. So memorize this prayer again so you know that God knows that I taught you. No, you'll know it. You'll know this. It'll come natural. Don't worry. But here's what we're going to be saying. We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and you've reigned. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints. This is where we get our rewards when we're up in heaven. God's been giving us our rewards up there for serving him. And those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Isn't it interesting? The whole focus of the world right now is preserving the earth. And God says, really, they're the ones that are destroying it. Why? Because they're worshiping it, and now God has to destroy it. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Remember, the earthly temple, and it was simply a model of the heavenly one, so we could see what it was kind of like. Now we see in this vision, John sees the real ark of the covenant and the real temple of heaven, and the, again, which represents the law of God, which God is now having to bring the law on the world because of what they've done, rather than receiving Christ and his grace. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Wow, what a chapter. What a chapter. Now, as we wrap this up, and I want to be quick because we're coming here to the end. Listen, here's what I want to challenge us with today. All this is great information to have, but let me ask you this. When it comes to being a witness, do you measure up? God said, go to the temple and measure the people. Do they measure up? Now, that made all of us feel like a failure and guilty immediately. How was that for a good refresher as you walk out the door? None of us measure up. There's not a person in here that measures up. I don't measure up, you don't measure up. But what he's saying is, I want you to measure up with the means I've given you. And what is that? The power of the Holy Spirit. The two witnesses, the reason they measured up as witnesses for God in the last days, a constant flow of oil from heaven. Oil, the Holy Spirit, that whole picture. If we're being continually filled, if we're letting God fill us with that oil, we will have boldness, we will have wisdom, we will have direction, and we will be witnesses that measure up. Will we be flawless? No. Will we make lots of mistakes? Yes. But the answer is this, oil, the oil of the Spirit. We have got to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Thanks for coming to the table for God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Revelation. This final book of the Bible is not a book you want to jump into without having context from the rest of the Bible. If you did, you might think you were transplanted into some sci-fi apocalyptic nightmare of a story. But Revelation is so much more than the strange imagery and prophecies. Revelation points you to the fact that Jesus is supreme ruler over all and that he truly will bring peace to the world. Now that's something to look forward to. We hope, as you've listened today, that you've been encouraged to know what's to come if you're a follower of Christ. If having a relationship with Jesus is a new thing for you, we'd like to help you with that. We'd be so happy to meet you and talk to you about this in person. If you're in the Knoxville area, we invite you to come visit us at Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Our morning services are at 8, 9:30, and 11:15. We also have a Sunday night Bible study at 6 and a midweek service every Wednesday night at 7. If you're not in the area, go ahead and check out thewaymedia.net and scroll down to the Calvary Knoxville link. Then scroll down to the Knowing Jesus link. If you're needing to hear this message again to grasp what was said, click on the Come to the Table link at thewaymedia.net or connect with the Way Media app. That's all the time we have for right now, but Pastor Mark has more to share as we look to the big picture of Revelation the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.